good to see you all and to be gathered together here in this assembly of the saints. Now, I'm also was mindful of the beauty of the morning, and it's just a gift God gave to us, and here we are in middle fall, and what a pleasant morning it is. And I trust that, it'll just be comparable to the pleasantness of His work in our hearts here today. Brother Tim, I wanted to just thank you for that devotional. And you know that those thoughts lift the bar so high. The Scripture just does that in all of us, for all of us. It just sort of lifts it up so high. And you wonder how we can do this thing. But by the grace of God, we do. And we live by His grace. And so I'm encouraged by that. And but I was thinking while you were directing your thoughts to all of us, how that it spoke, and it really does challenge those of us who've been, you know, called to leadership here in this church, and may God help us. Just a couple of announcements a little further on, just for ourselves. You didn't miss these, Brother Ernest, but we plan to leave here soon after the church service and go east, so we don't plan to stay here for fellowship meal. My wife's family is getting together, and we're going to join them this afternoon, Lord willing. Also, just because you may have interest, we do have a schedule for Brother Sonny to preach, and it's a couple weeks from now. It's going to be the first Sunday of November. Yes, November. First Sunday of November. It's out a little bit further than what we might normally go, and it wasn't because he asked for that, although maybe he would have, but it was just because of Dwayne's schedule, and Dwayne would like to be here, so. That's our plans. Brother Sonny will close the service here this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 10. Maybe I'll go there first of all. I was assigned a subject taken from chapter 10 of Exodus and verse 23. Verse 23 of Exodus 10 says this: "They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Now, I just grabbed that verse. We're going to look at it more here shortly, but without any context, just reading that verse, the assignment that was given was light in their dwellings. As you see in verse 23, the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, as I received that, I went and looked at it because I was curious about it, and I supposed that maybe they had some interest in a message on the home, and I think that's probably what we can take from it, this message, and we'll look at some of that in conclusion. But I have a problem with context, and context matters to me, and I've trouble just pulling something out of context and going with it. And so as I was studying through this story, I saw some interesting things I'd like us to look at. And so we're going to go back here to chapter 1. And I want us to begin to try to get a little bit of a picture of what was happening here in the lives of the children of Israel. And interestingly enough, we're studying through that right now in our Sunday school lessons. And I enjoyed our discussion this morning and what you all had to say. But you'll notice here in chapter 1, verse 7, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." So we see here, if you'll notice in the first couple of verses, Joseph had been buried, and there was 70 souls that come in with Jacob. And Joseph died in verse 6, and all his brethren and all that generation. And now we're looking at a period of time here of a couple hundred of years, probably 200 some years. The promise actually, if you think about 400, 430 years, that actually most likely that timeline runs back all the way to the promise. And so that clock had been ticking for quite a while already, prior to the children of Israel entering into Egypt. And so we're looking at a couple hundred of years, and the children of Israel went from these 70 to probably a couple of million of people. And so they're prospering greatly, they're increasing, Their herds are increasing. They are doing well. And verse 8 says, there arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And so you'll notice here that this new Pharaoh came along. He didn't know Joseph. I don't know what all that means. Obviously, Joseph had died for, he had been gone for perhaps 200 years, 150 years. So there had been a lot of time elapsed here. So it would almost seem like even the oral tradition, at least with the Egyptians, had faded about Joseph. It wasn't on their minds. And this Pharaoh, as he came, and he saw all of these people, and they were doing well. I mean, they were doing obviously better than the Egyptian people, and it got his attention for many reasons. One of them, he was fearful that they'd turn against him and be able to overpower him. So he said, let's do something about it. Come on, let's do something about it. And they did. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built those Pharaoh's treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And so this affliction went on for quite a while. I don't know exactly when it started, but they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and so on. And so, again, you continue on, you know the story of the midwives and how it just seems like even as Pharaoh came down upon them, it just was like they just sprang up even stronger. And so it was not successful what Pharaoh was trying to do. But if you continue then to chapter 3 and verse 7, you notice here, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cries by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And so this was when Moses had just been... He had turned aside to see this burning bush, and God spoke to him. And one of the first things he said was, I have seen the children, I have seen the affliction of my people. And so we see here this progression now of this cry coming up to God and God doing something about it. He steps forward, he intersects with Moses, he says, here's what's going on. And he says in verse 13, and he tells Moses in the next couple of verses what he wants Moses to do. And Moses said in verse 13 of chapter 3, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? I thought that was an interesting verse, because I guess I have some suspicions. I don't have proof, but it seems to me that even the children of Israel, even while they were being blessed and they were under this affliction, and it says, I'm sorry, if you go back and look at verse 7, he says, God says, and I have heard their cry. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. And it does not say there that they cried unto God and said, deliver us. It just says that he heard their cry. I don't know what the state of Israel was at this point, but it seems to me like Moses' question gives us a little bit more insight that the children of Israel were a people who had maybe lost sight of their God. They had lost track of who he was. They were not a people who were calling out to God. Because Moses said, well, if I go to them and say that you sent me, who shall I tell them that you are? And God answers with that answer, tell them I am that I am. And it's an answer that was obviously meant to have to be defined by experience. And so Moses went, the story moves on. And Moses did go. One of the other interesting notes of that is Moses, how he pushed back against God. And was that so much of a flaw of Moses' character, in that he wasn't willing to go? Or was it that he really understood that he understood how great the task was going to be, how that these people had really were pretty far away from God, and that he could hardly see how he could possibly do this. Well, maybe it was both. But we know of Moses' resistance. But then he went, Aaron and him went, and chapter 4 in verse 29 through 31. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. And so it is a beautiful picture here of God gathering these, of Moses gathering the leaders, elders, telling them what was going on. They used the rod. He put his hand inside his bosom and pulled it out, and it was leprous, and put it back in, and it was non-leprous. Those were some signs that God had said, you go with those signs, and they're going to start to learn who this I am is. And so Moses went, and it says that the elders, the people, they believed, and then it says they fell down and worshiped. And that picture of falling down there is a prostrating oneself. And the old tradition was that they would bend over from the waist over as far as they could, and then they would fall to their knees, and then they would actually fall down upon their face on the ground, and they worship God. And so we see that this scene taking place here. Well, we continue on in chapter 5 and verse 1. And afterwards, after this scene, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And so we know the account of this, don't we? We know the story. But I just want us to notice this thought, and that this is where the conflict of powers began. This is where there was an intersection. This is where the two powers came face to face. And Moses said, here's what God, the Lord of Israel, is saying. Let my people go. And this conflict of powers began. Well, if you turn with me to chapter 8, verses 17 through 19. I'm going to start with verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and lice and upon beast. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So already there had been a couple of plagues. And the reason I'm calling our attention to this one is because this is the first time that Moses and Aaron brought forth a plague, and the magicians of Egypt could not do the same. This was the first time. And the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the hand of God. This is the finger of God. This is beyond us. We can't do it. And so, if you go on just a little bit further to verse 21 in that same chapter, and you'll notice in, 21, behold, I will send, Moses is telling Pharaoh, if you will not let the people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy house. And the house of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. So here's the next step of this journey through, and here we see, here's where we see there being a line drawn between the people of Israel and the Egyptians. And so the flies were everywhere. They were in the food, in the water, in people's mouths. They were just swarms of flies, but God separated between the land of Goshen and the children of Israel. So you see that taking place. Well, let's continue on. And so we continue on through the next number of plagues, and we're going to come now to our text area. Turn with me to chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And so here in a few words is this last plague. The last one before the angel of death and that account. We'll talk about that just a little bit. But here was this darkness that Moses brought upon, that God brought upon Egypt. And I've wondered what that darkness was like. And as I've studied it a little bit, as I just, we come through this little story, we've sort of moved through it. But if you could, for a moment, just think about the superstitious children, the men and women of Egypt. There they were. They had already experienced one after another. I mean, they didn't know what the next cloud was going to bring. I mean, the last one had brought hail. It had brought lightnings. There was people and animals being killed. The darkness would come up and it would turn out to be waves of locusts coming or swarms of flies coming or you name it. I mean, it was a time of terror. It was a time of fear. It was a time of wondering about this man, Moses, and these children of Israel. And they also were beginning to take note of the fact, or they were taking note of the fact, that God was separating between them and these other people. And I've wondered, it talks about the land of Goshen. And so you sort of picture a land, maybe like, you know, a county, where most of the children of Israel seemed to live. But on the other hand, it seems like they were also mingled in some with the Egyptians, because they went to their neighbors, you'll notice here shortly, and asked for their gold and so on. And so it wasn't just like there was a separation in one particular area, but it seems like it was separated even by the courtyards, the houses. And so when this darkness, I don't know what it was. You know, it was interesting when we had the eclipse. Now, I was really impressed by that. I didn't know I would be that impressed by it, but I really enjoyed stopping and looking. And thankfully, somebody close to me had some glasses, because there wasn't enough to go around. And so I was able to look and just take that in and see that. And I've heard the accounts of people who were really touched by where it was totally dark. And so there you were, and the light was dim, but suddenly there was just like a curtain that come across, and the light went out. You see the stars. It's amazing. Just amazing. And you think about the God who orchestrates all of these things. That's what it did. Time and again, people were reminded of a mechanism and a system that is so orderly, predicted, just operating by what? And so here you see a people who were in fear. They were in. They didn't know what was coming next, and certainly their lives had been seriously impacted to the point that I think they were struggling with food. They'd lost many of their cattle. They'd lost all the greens. I don't hardly know how they survived as you look at these plagues. And then here comes this darkness, and it just rolls in across the land. It says in these verses, in verse 21, did you see that? Even darkness which may be felt. And so this was a darkness like no other darkness. This wasn't the kind of darkness where, okay, it's time to go to bed. This was a darkness that could be felt. And the idea is that you could feel it on your face and your eyes and your hands. And there was a thickness to it. It also says that they could not see each other and that they did not go out. So it's helping us to understand what this darkness was like. They couldn't see each other. And so one of the commentators said it this way: this darkness lasted, or he said it was 6 nights long. I thought that was a good way to say it. It was 6 nights long where this darkness just oppressed, lay down. It was a blanket on the across these houses. And you know, the sun was an object of Egyptian idolatry. They worshiped the sun. It was a big part of their religious system. And here this sun was just blanketed out. It couldn't be seen. And further, it also seems by some of these statements that they couldn't see each other that the fires and the candles, they had ways of making light. And one of the commentators said it must have been like this, that you could see the fire, but there was no light that was shed out, that was moved out from there. In other words, there was the fire, but it did not illuminate. That's what it seems to be saying. They could not see each other. And so because of that, they didn't go out. And so there they sat with this thick darkness that could be felt. And it's more than that. If you go over to Psalm 78, it gives an accounting of the plagues. And it goes right down through them. Right down through them. And you get to the one where it should be the plague of darkness. And it doesn't say darkness. It says this. It says in verse 49 of Psalm 78, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. And that's another interesting part of the story. Jewish tradition says, would also describe the darkness as having fearful sounds and murmurings, the presence of evil spirits. Psalm 78, 49, evil angels among them, hissing of serpents, and terrible sounds, such as a rock slide, and just fearful things. And so this darkness wasn't just oppressive and dark, but it was spiritually so. It laid down upon them. It was a fearful thing. And so there they were. Another thing I thought about of this darkness was Pharaoh's courts. Now, see, I get just a little bit of joy out of that, but to think about those courts just being darkened and still. There wasn't a thing happening in Pharaoh's courts. He was a man trapped into a corner somewhere. He didn't go out. And so there he sat also waiting for this darkness to be lifted. And so the Bible says that it lasted 3 days. And then it seems like God just removed it. We don't see him telling Pharaoh to, but the darkness was lifted. And that's when Moses came back to Pharaoh, or God called, or Pharaoh called Moses to come, and they had that last exchange between the two of them. And Pharaoh got angry, and he said, because he told him, "You may go, but leave your cattle." And Moses said, "No, when we go, we're going to all go." And Pharaoh became angry and said, "Don't let me ever see your face again." And Moses said, "You're right, I will not see your face again." And that's when Moses went out, and he told the children of Israel, prepare yourselves for this final, kill the lamb, prepare for this Passover of this angel that's going to come. It's going to move across the land, and those who do not have the blood on the lintel and the posts are going to see death in their home. And so we have that Passover being instituted, and there was a great cry that went out across Egypt that night. And we know what happened there. But that's sort of moving beyond this scene of darkness. And so, the movings of a great nation ground to a halt. The farmer, the shepherd, mothers, innkeepers, under this same blanket of darkness. And all waited for the hand of God to remove what only his power could. But the Bible tells us also about these children of Israel. And so I'd like to somehow try to understand the light that was there. We tried to understand this darkness and what was happening. I'd like us to try to understand the light. And it says that the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And so it seems like the light may not have extended further than the dwellings. it seems like they also were constrained some by this darkness. It seems that from what you read here, it doesn't seem like there was the land of Egypt, which was a veil of darkness, and then you get to the border of the land of Goshen, and then there was regular sunlight streaming down. It doesn't say that. But it says there was light in their dwellings. What was that light? What was that like? Well, the thatched roof, the mud walls, and the open doors of their little dwellings there in Egypt must have became the barriers that stopped that darkness, because it says there was light in their dwellings. And so I believe, I would understand it to be that they could see each other, they could mingle and relate normally. They were able to go about their day inside their dwellings normally while this darkness lay over the land. Why? Well, it's because God made it so. And so here it was, this same God who said, let there be light and let there be darkness, was now extending light to his children. And I don't believe it was the natural light that was streaming down upon the land of Goshen. This was an illumination and a light that was within their dwellings. It was unique. It was also a miracle. I don't know much more about it, but I do know that this light was real, and it separated who were the children of promise and those who were not. And so they had light in their dwellings. And so fathers and mothers could see their little ones. And perhaps it was during these couple of days there with that light, everything else was still. They weren't out making bricks. There was no taskmasters yelling. And so there they were. And I've wondered, maybe it was a little moment, a still time, a time of preparation in preparing to leave the land of Egypt. And so it does almost seem like that to be the case. And certainly it was absent the fears and murmurs of the darkness that was around them. And then you'll notice in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And Pharaoh and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of all the people. And so here at the conclusion of the series of plagues, now there was one more yet to come, which we already talked about, but at the conclusion of this darkness, there was a change. There was something that happened in the hearts of the Egyptians, and they responded. What that was most so uncharacteristic. Can we fathom the strangeness of this? That these slaves would come walking to your house, to their neighbors, knock on the door and say, "Give me all those gold and pearls and your riches," and they did. And so the children of Israel, a couple million strong, went out across the land, and they plundered the land of the wealth, the land of Egypt, of its wealth. And the people were so fearful of, they were so respectful of Moses, it says that they feared him, his fear went out. They had recognized that God was working among them in this amazing ways, and particularly this darkness seems to have broken them down. It broke them down. And they were moved to just give like they did. And we know the rest of the story, how that within a day or so, the children of Israel left the land of Egypt and they headed out. Well, I'd like to try to just bring this picture of light and darkness a little bit closer to us today and spiritualize that. Let's think about this darkness that's around us. Around us in the world is a blanket of darkness is also settling down. It's a fog. It's a turning away from God. It's the message of the false prophets bringing doubt and confusion. And even worse, there's a light that's coming from these false prophets, whether they be religious teachers or whether they be teachers of the old arts of meditation and yoga and all of that stuff, whatever it might be. There is a light that is shining coming from these false prophets, but in fact, it's great darkness. And in the end, it brings darkness of soul. And so this darkness is settling across this land as well. It's a darkness that can be felt. And so we see a nation turning away from God. And you see demented and tormented souls. Just think of Vegas. I don't know exactly what happened there, but if you just look at the story of that one man, what a troubled soul. What a lot of despair going on there. And so there he is, ensnared with all kinds of... It's just the story of a lost society where there's so much darkness, and it is just across the land. And so as you think about this darkness, I thought about that prayer request that Gloria brings every time she's here for a prayer meeting. Do you know what it is? Somebody want to say it? Yes. Pray for the end of abortion, to be specific with the phrase. And so it's a prayer request that we don't really ask too often ourselves. Certainly we're opposed to it. Certainly we believe it's a sin. But it's that blood just flows. It's been flowing. It's darkness. To the tunes of tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and, yes, millions. And that blood flows. It's a darkness. This nation will pay for that debt. There's a darkness that lies across this land. There was times when this darkness did in this nation when it was pierced. And you think about some of the revival movements that go back through, and we're not going to take the time to list any of those, but there was some interesting movements of turning to God in this country where thousands, and they actually in some of those, I believe it was a turning towards truth. There was some movements, but because of men's native heart, the darkness would come back this time with more strength than ever. And so it's come back. Today, this darkness has its monsters too. This darkness today has its sounds in the night. This darkness has its demonic and evil suppressions. It most certainly does. The cries of torment from souls caught up in addictions, drugs that twist and bring fear. Little girls and boys abused sexually by those who control and manipulate them. Those cries go up. This abuse of little ones has been constant in society. It goes back. It most certainly does. But it has grown, but it is growing exponentially today. And there's been a lot of attention given more recently to the trafficking of little ones across the nations that's going on. And it's a terrible thing. It is real. It happens in most every country of the world, and it happens in the United States of America. It's happening. And so it's one of those, it's this part of this blanket of darkness that rests across this land as well. And so the abuse of anger, words that cut, jeers, beatings, rejections, those are happening. And then there's the broken homes. There's just the broken homes all around us. And so fathers and mothers who no longer love and live together. And so little hearts are torn apart and allegiances divided where they never should be. It's the darkness that lays across this land. Darkness settles in as marriages are twisted and the lawgiver is removed from society. And so that fog, that despair moves in. And I know it's a beautiful day, that sun shining bright. The air that's coming in these windows is balmy, but that darkness is here. It exists, it's real, and you know the very people who in recent generations, I'm thinking the 60s and 70s, who said, "What is truth?" And they raised up their shoulders and reared back a little bit, and they opened their minds to all the ideas of the universe. Do you know that reaping has come? And today people are still asking, what is truth? But it's a different asking. It's a fearful asking. What is truth? And so, Valor, when you walk in to Walmart and that stalker begins to talk loudly to get your attention, and you say to him, what's going on? And he says, There's all these terrible things that's happening, and there's a fear. It's a fearfulness, and that is palpable. It's real. People feel it. And so I'm picturing it. I'm likening it to that same darkness that lay across the land of Egypt. And they wonder, what is truth? It's a fearful question now. What's not fake? And so the darkness deepens. Well, I'd like to just spiritualize the light for a little bit too today, this light. And I had preached a message not so long ago here, choosing on this subject of light and darkness. And so maybe some of these thoughts are the same. But think about this light that we have. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Our God is light. And that's why there is light here. And you know, when you go through society, from time to time, you bump into a person and you see that light. God, help us to be those people of light. There's so many times it's so easy for me to walk into a place of business. I'm going to get my coffee, and I get it, and I walk over, and that'll be 95 cents, and I pay my 95 cents and have a good day, and I'm out the door. I've never lifted my eyes, my countenance, to enlighten that environment around me. God help us with that. But we are people of light. God is light. This nation never was a Christian one. I believe that. I have a kingdom problem with that terminology. But this nation did know something about God and his laws. They did know something about God and his laws. And because of that, light did shine here. I believe that. And we have been recipients of that. We have been given this unique opportunity to live lives like we do. And it's given us the peace and opportunity that we have here today, right now, in this moment. It's given us that. But, and so we continue on with this thing of spiritualizing this light today. Light is truth. Light is enlightenment. Light is revealing. The light of God always points us in the right direction. Sometimes we struggle with that, but it always points us. And so we have Bible verses like, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path always. God's light is the opposite of lies. God's light is the opposite of deception. God's light is pure. God's light is revelation. God's light is empowering. That is this light that we have. God's light is hope. It's the beam that cuts through, the beam that cuts through the fog and the darkness of this day. God's light is hope. We are hopeful people. And God brought us his light in a special way through Jesus Christ. That was one of those moments when God had been talking about that which was to come. In fact, John 1:9, I think, makes that the most clear. And this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And God's light is especially shown brightly to mankind through Jesus Christ. First John 5:7 says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This light that's in Jesus Christ, cleansing us, changing us. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says this, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So that's who we are in Jesus Christ. We are light. We're not of the darkness. There's a lot of talk today about light. People are very interested in light. People are pursuing light. And so as the darkness has gotten greater, there's been a greater searching for the light. But by and large, many, many look for a light in meditation, in yoga, in psychology, in the next drug, in the psychedelic mushroom, marijuana, you name it. They're searching for a light because they are recognizing and they're fearful of a darkness. But we do know where the true light is, do we not? We are children of the day because we have the light in our lives. And so, just as the children of Israel had light in their dwellings, we too have light. We are not left in darkness. And so, they had light in their dwellings. I'd like to just bring it home to our dwellings. Let's bring this picture, this darkness, this conflict that we're in. Let's just bring it to our homes. And you know, as I was thinking about that, my mind went to, if you open up in your browser to Google Earth, you'll see this ball. It must be like 1,000 miles away. I don't know. But it's way to, you know, way out there. And so you type in 747 Juniata Valley Road, Hollidaysburg, Pennsylvania, and whew, there it comes. It comes and it turns and it comes right up to you and comes right down, and there's that little blue dot right there on the roof of your house. You know, looks like you're just 300 foot above it. You're 500 foot above it. There it is. And so if you just step on inside of that, light in their dwellings. And so the sun is set and darkness is falling over the land. But inside the house, around the bar, around the table, is a family. And it's not perfect. Johnny just spilled his table, potatoes got burnt, whatever it might be. But then hands are stilled, heads are bowed, hearts are turned up, and we thank God. And we ask God, and we beseech God. And within that dwelling, there's light. And those windows become that barrier, sort of like, from that darkness that's outside. The light is bright in the room, not just because of electric, but because Dad and Mom love each other. And I just like to just stop and say that again, because Dad and Mother love each other. And it, brothers and sisters, this is the time to be cultivating our marriages, to be weeding that garden, to be recognizing our need, men, of a strong love relationship with our wife. Our homes need it. And so that's where there's, and when that is the case, light is there. There is light in that dwelling. There's light in that dwelling because discipline's there. And so, yes, I know what it's like to see things go downhill around the table or in some play situation. And sometimes discipline, most times, always discipline, structure needs to be brought. Direction needs to be given. God help us. I don't speak from some place of perfection at all. But when we bring discipline, I can at least say this. When we bring discipline, when we bring structure, when we bring order into a home, there's light there. There's light in that dwelling. And so that can be ours. We have schools, this privilege and choice of schools that we're able to send our children to. It's a light into our dwelling as well. It is part of this light that shines out of our dwelling. That is such a blessing to us. I know what it's like to struggle with schedules. But the blessing of being able to sit together as a family there before bed and to just sing some songs, to tell a Bible story, to read a Bible story, to just pause for a moment and to worship and then to get down and to pray, there's light in that dwelling. There's light there. It's a beautiful thing. It's light in our dwellings. Another light in our dwelling, I believe, is our worldview and understanding of God and His kingdom. And so, because what Satan would like to do is to let us to become discouraged. He would like us to become fearful. of what's out there, what's going to happen. Is there a hope for me? Is there a way forward or isn't there? He would like to do that. But when we understand that God's kingdom is very settled, it's intact, it's actually advancing. And when we can tell the story, when we can understand that God's doing a work among us and outside of us, and yes, even across the globe, it helps us to understand this light. And it brings a light to our children, brings a light into our homes to understand that and to see the big picture of God. We need to help show that from time to time. I think a word of warning, perhaps, that we need to be asking ourselves. We understand that God's desire is that there be light in our dwellings, just like there was there. Let's be careful that in fact, we are nurturing that, cultivating that, and by God's grace upon us, by the best of our abilities, that we are trying to create that environment. My warning is to us, let's not paint our windows yellow. You see what I'm saying? I want my home to look good because there's other good homes in the community. Well, I want my home to be good by God's grace. And it's a sad day when children are raised up in a home where the windows are yellow, but the darkness is on the inside. And I pray that our windows are yellow and beaming of light because there, in fact, is light inside of them. And may God help us. And let's take that as a great word of caution and warning to us. Let's be real with what's good and what's not good in our homes. And so I think about, yeah, children growing up, young men growing up, how do I handle all those decisions that are coming, and how do you handle technology, and how do I handle technology myself? Am I shining the kind of light that I should in my home? Those are all things that we need to deal with, that we need to ask ourselves a question. Be willing to let God help us with them. But this morning, by God's grace and because of his work in our hearts, we too have light in our dwellings. Praise God for that. And so I wonder, did the children of Egypt, could they see it? I think they could. I think it was part of why they responded like they did when the children of Israel came asking for their gold. They knew there was a light there they didn't have. Well, in closing, I'll just say this. Let's not allow the shortcomings of our upbringing, the failure of our past, or the difficulty of the day, or any outward force to hinder us from welcoming, from persisting in bringing the light of God into our dwellings. God help us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just fall down here before you this morning, and we recognize again your greatness, your plan, how that you've superintended through all the affairs of man up through the beginning of what we call as time. Thank you for helping us to see your greatness and your power, and thank you for your word. And I just pray, O God, that as we've looked into your word this morning, that we have in fact understood it rightly, and that we've endeavored to apply it to our lives in a beneficial way. And so we do pray for your grace. We pray that there would be a light in our dwellings, in our homes, a light that would be something our little ones desire. Lord, we pray for strong homes and strong dwellings so that we can withstand this darkness that's blanketing us. It's all around us. And while it has fear, we also recognize it has some appeals that continue to call to us. And I just pray that you would give us strength, give us courage, and most of all, give us a vision for a place, for a home, and give us a love for what we have. Give us a desire to spend time within our homes and our dwellings. And I pray that you would help us in our relationships with our wives, with our children. Help us to show your love. Again, we just pray for a light to shine out from our dwellings because of what's inside of it and the beauty of it. Help us not to be caught up with this desire to be perfect, or help us not to become too discouraged by the imperfections that we see, but help us to press forward and to build upon what's right, and by your grace to expand that, to cultivate that, to become more like you. And so we just give all of this to you. Bless the homes that are represented here in this congregation again this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.